Blog Talk Radio.
Just dark.
I think.
Yeah.
How can I, your servant,
yeah,
talk to you,
I mean,
Lord,
and
I? Since you've gone, and I can hardly see. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. You are the vine, God, and we are the branches. Washing God in every breath I took. Emmanuel, our God, is with us, leading God up through your word, breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup.
Hello, and welcome to Let's Talk. This is Nancy Baxter, and we're so happy that you've chosen to spend this time with us. We have a special program lined up for you. We will conclude our study on the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We hope that you followed this study and that you've ordered your study guide. But if you didn't, it's still not too late. It is available from our website, houseofjoyministries.com. And in just a couple of weeks, the recorded CDs of our study will be available. So you can go ahead and order those, and we'll get those to you. They'll be available in a couple of weeks. Right now, I have a special devotional message for you. You know, one of my favorite people in the Bible to study is the Apostle Peter. Now, I don't know why I like him so much, but I do. He's just a favorite of mine. I like to read about Peter. I like to study about Peter. And I don't do this with any type of false humility. Many people say, well, Peter makes me feel good about myself. Peter was so abrupt, so abrasive. He was so unsure of himself. He makes me feel good about myself. But I don't see Peter in that light. I see Peter as a very dedicated, devoted man. Yes, he had his problems. He had his issues in the beginning. But we all do, don't we? But when Peter made that turn and totally devoted his life to Christ, Peter was an amazing man. And this devotional is from my book, In the Garden, which is a book of devotionals and programs for women's groups. And you can also find that on the website. This devotional is found on page 19 of the In the Garden book. And the title of it is Relating to Peter. How many times have you heard it said when talking about the Apostle Peter? Or perhaps you said it yourself. I like Peter. I can relate to him. Well, let's just see how we measure up to this man. The Apostle Peter is called by several different names in the New Testament. Simon, Simeon, Cephas, and Peter are all names given to the man known as the Prince of Apostles. Preacher, evangelist, missionary, leader. We see him in many different ways. Peter is called the Human Apostle. A man of changing moods, impulsive actions, opinionated, outspoken, cowardly. All of these descriptive titles have been given to him by modern-day Christians. These descriptions somehow make us feel better about ourselves. More than one Christian has said, I like Peter. He reminds me of myself. Can we relate to Peter? Let's start by examining our own life in the life of the Apostle Peter. Peter was a man of humility. In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, we see Peter on his knees telling Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Then in Luke 5:11, he and the other apostles were to follow and follow Jesus. What are we willing to forsake in order to follow Jesus? Peter forsook all. Can we relate to Peter on this point? Peter was a man of faith. We have records of only two men in the history of the world who walked on water. One was Jesus, the other was Peter. We hear sermons of how Peter, when he was walking on the water, took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. He's criticized for that. But let's examine for a minute the whereabouts of the other apostles. They were still in the boat. They never even asked to walk on the water. Peter showed his great faith by overcoming many personal obstacles. He was an uneducated working man, a fisherman by trade. Peter had no formal training in public speaking, sermon preparation, or family counseling. He'd never been to a seminary. He had no credibility among the lone men who spoke. In fact, the religious leaders of the time thought of Peter as unlearned and ignorant. Yet in spite of his background, Peter stepped out entirely on faith and accomplished a mighty work for his Lord. Can we relate to Peter on this point? Peter was a man of spiritual insight. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" After he received several answers from the others, Peter told the Lord, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus told Peter that he was blessed because God had revealed this to him. Peter was the leader of the church after Jesus ascended into heaven. He preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved that day. To have been in this position, Peter had to live a life totally yielded to the will of God. Can we draw a parallel between our life and Peter's? Peter was a man who loved the Lord. When the multitude came for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter drew his sword and severed the right ear of the high priest's servant. Now, among all his good qualities, Peter was not a good swordsman. Certainly, he was aiming at the man's head. We think of Peter as being impulsive, but we must realize he was face to face with a band of angry men. He was risking his life when he drew his sword. Is this being impulsive, or is this deep commitment? Yes, Peter loved the Lord. When Jesus asked him three times, "Peter, lovest thou me?" Peter answered, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest how I love thee." Jesus does know all things, but how many of us would be willing to say, "Lord, you know just how much I love you"? Are we really that similar to Peter? Yes, Peter was a man of mistakes. He made a lot of mistakes because he was willing to step out to do what needed to be done. A person who doesn't make many mistakes usually doesn't attempt very much and often doesn't take a stand on important issues. Among this number are many of the same people who point out Peter's shortcomings. Finally, Peter was a generous man. At the gate of the temple called Beautiful, a beggar asked Peter and John for money. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." Then Peter gave this man Jesus. Peter was one of the greatest evangelists of all time, spreading the gospel to all who would listen. He was so generous with the gospel that he was killed for the cause of Christ. According to history, he was crucified upside down on a cross. Not a death for an impulsive coward, but certainly the death of an outspoken man who was full of faith and love for the Lord. A man who at all costs wanted to share the good news with a lost and dying world. At this point, our prayer should be, Lord, help me to be more like Peter. Stay tuned. We'll be right back with Lesson 8 of our study of Paul's Epistles to the Thessalonians.
Bible Quiz Olympics, an exciting fellowship study program for young people. Designed for grades 1 through 12, Bible Quiz Olympics is a great way to learn Bible facts and teach students how to study the Bible. And Bible Quiz Olympics is fun. Each semester closes in competition between Quiz Olympics teams. Students compete in Bible trivia and challenging games. It's tons of fun. Go to houseofjoyministries.com for more information. Bible Quiz Olympics, because everybody's a winner who studies God's Word.
You're listening to Let's Talk Radio for Women, a presentation of House of Joy Ministries. Like us on Facebook and follow us on Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome back. We're on our study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We're at the last lesson in this series, Lesson 8. It's just hard to believe that we have covered this entire study. I love the study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I love the Thessalonians.
Mm-hmm.
I love the Apostle Paul. And I love you ladies,
mm-hmm.
Helen Martin and Linda Weathers. And I appreciate so much you two being here with us today. So just turn it over to you now. Helen, you want to go first?
Sure. I'm a friend. I feel like a good friend of these two ladies here today. And we go to church together and we've all worked together, and I've just really enjoyed this study, and I'm actually sad to see it come to an end.
Amen. I'm with Helen. I consider both of you as good friends, and I thank God for both of you. And this has been an honor and a privilege, truly,
mm-hmm.
to be involved in this. I'm so grateful, and this is a wonderful study. I never had any idea of the depth of it, and I'm so glad that, you know, I was appointed by God to be here.
Yeah.
That's kind of you to say, and I will say this. Every book of the Bible that I have just really made an effort to study has turned out like this. It's, I'll say, wow, I didn't know it was like
that.
I didn't know. And even those small little books are just filled with truth, and they're amazing. You
they
know,
are.
The Bible says that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. And, I mean, it can cut us deeply, and it can cut us to our heart.
Mm-hmm.
But they are full of truth, and wisdom is just amazing.
It is.
Well, let's get started.
Okay, I'm ready.
Okay. We're, as I said, on Lesson 8. And in the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, Paul addresses one problem he has heard that is in this church. And Helen, for what three things does Paul ask the Thessalonians to pray for him?
Well, in verse 1 and 2, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." So the first thing he asks for prayer is the word of the Lord may have free course. The second thing is, and that the word of the Lord would also be glorified. And then the third thing is that they would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men.
That's the answers I have as well.
Okay.
You too, Linda? Thank you. Shouldn't that be our prayer today?
Yes. All of those apply daily.
Absolutely. That the word of the Lord may have free course. There's people today who want to quiet the word of the Lord. They want to quiet the churches, God's people. They want to put the Bible on the back burner somewhere where we can't bring it out in public,
mm-hmm.
can't pray in public. And that should be our prayer, that the word of the Lord would have free course and that it would be glorified. Jesus talked about casting your pearls before swine. And I didn't know what that was for a long time, things that are precious that I want to share with other people, and they just trample it underfoot. And sometimes that very thing is the word of the Lord. And I think we should always be willing to share the word of the Lord, but I don't think we should wear it on our shirt sleeve. I don't think we should go into a bar and start preaching, although that might be the perfect place to do it. But I think we need to be careful about those things, that we don't set up the situation that the word of the Lord would be trampled under their feet.
I think you have to be called by God to the types of things you talked about. If you called, I know someone who was called to go to bars. He wasn't tempted by anything in there. God literally put him in that position. He saved many, many souls. But that was his ministry, and he was called to do it. If you're not called to do it, then there's your problem.
Well, you're absolutely right, and I probably didn't do a really good job in what I was saying. Sometimes we even do those things out of pride. But we should pray that in all things the word of the Lord should be glorified. And then that the missionaries may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men.
And we've seen throughout this whole study that there's an abundance of those.
There's an abundance, even today.
And today, yeah.
Well, Linda, part B of that question one says, discuss the phrase, even as it is with you. Let me read that verse. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. What do you think that means?
Well, I thought that Paul again was saying that he was proud of the Thessalonians, and he was asking them for prayer and to continue in his work in a godly way.
Mm-hmm. You have a thought on that, Helen?
Well, I think it's real similar to what Linda said. It's just, again, he's following up a request with this loving thought and reminder that they are doing this, and he just wants all of the others that they spread the word to accept it like the Thessalonians have.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way I understood it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And just another way to tell him he loves them.
Paul was impressed with these people.
Yes.
I mean, he was impressed with these people.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think he was a guy that was easily impressed.
I don't either.
Well, Helen, what confidence does Paul have in this church at Thessalonica?
Well, in verse 4, he says, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which ye command you." So I think he's got the confidence that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, and they're going to continue
mm-hmm.
based on the teachings.
Mm-hmm. What did Paul command the people to do concerning those individuals who do not follow his teachings? Linda, that's found in verse 6. Would you just read that verse?
Sure. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received from us. And so for me, that would mean withdrawing is, you know, stepping back away from someone and letting them face who they are and what they're doing. That's how I see that. I mean, not condemning someone, not throwing judgment upon them, but to just be loving with the truth, and then say, okay, this we've told you the truth. What you do with it now
mm-hmm.
is between you and God.
Mm-hmm.
But you're not to follow. I mean, if we were to follow someone who wasn't in the truth, then we would fall away from the truth.
And that's not always an easy thing to do, is it?
Oh, no.
To withdraw some of these people that don't believe the truth, the people we love.
Absolutely.
And to say to withdraw from them, but there comes a point that we become an enabler. If we you know, we understand if the person is alcoholic, if they're addicted to drugs or whatever, if we continue, say if they spend their money to buy alcohol and we spend our money to pay all their bills, and if they're arrested for public drunkenness and we run down before they lock the cell door and bail them out, and here's some money, you need a little money, you know, we become an enabler, and we do it because we think we love that person, but we've all heard that term, tough love, and we think we know what that means when it comes to our children, but we don't ever want to become an enabler where a person doesn't know how to stand up on their own two feet and take responsibility for what they do.
Yeah.
Do you have any thoughts on that?
Well, I'll just tell you that Quinn and I, my husband, have had to do this ourselves with someone we have been in a friendship with for 3.5 years, and it's just been recently. And it has been very hard because we love that person. But it's kind of like what you said, we almost became enablers because we weren't. It came to the point where we thought some change was happening and it wasn't, and things were just getting worse and worse. And we finally just had to separate ourselves. But it's not fun.
No, it's not fun and it's not easy.
No, it's not.
Why is it so important to withdraw from these people? Why is Paul telling the Thessalonians this?
Well, I was thinking that there could be several reasons, and, you know, they're still a new church, and he just wants them to make sure that they stay on top of everything. And, you know, he had talked to him earlier about staying away from evil and the appearance of evil and just trying to remember to follow his teachings. And then they had the episode of the false letter written to him, and that turned him upside down about the Lord's return. They thought they'd missed it. And I'm not sure exactly what you're looking for on that answer, but I just thought there were just so many things that has happened to them that it's just, for me, I guess it was just a reminder that you really have to stay, you know, looking towards God and following His teachings.
Hi, honey. Do you have anything on that? I agree with you, honey. I have actually experienced some things like that in my own life. And I just feel like it's a fine line sometimes, because you love somebody and you want to be a light. You want to show that Jesus has changed you. That's why you're the person you are. That's why you can love freely and be able to be compassionate that way. So you have to really, it is very difficult, but you have to really pray. Pray for guidance and strength and wisdom when dealing with this kind of a situation, because you don't want to turn somebody away from God either. And that's the hard part, because I've heard of situations, I've talked to people and they said, oh, I'm not going to become a Christian because I've known Christians before and they treated me like dirt because I wasn't wearing two shoes, or you know what I mean? And it wasn't the word they used, but you know what I mean, goody-goody or whatever. And so you have to find a way to show that you're not trying to, you're no better than anybody else, but it's Jesus Christ in you. It's Christ in you that makes you who you are and gives you the ability to be able to say, well, this is what God, not what I say, but this is what God's Word says. It's tough.
Mm-hmm.
Paul wanted them to withdraw from those people so that behavior would not spread throughout the congregation. And you know, I always have a personal experience, but I remember one time I was in a group of ladies and we took a trip, a car trip, and everybody was in a good mood and happy and everything except this one person who complained And we're talking, this trip lasted several hours.
Oh, boy.
And this person complained about everything. Everything was wrong. Everybody was bad. It was just not good.
Mm-hmm.
And when we arrived at our destination, everyone was in a bad mood. We were snappy. We were argumentative. I mean, it was what had started out to be a really nice trip. That attitude spreads.
It does.
And we don't think we're affected by it, but we are.
Mm-hmm. That's the truth.
Linda, how did the missionaries receive financial support among the people?
Well, they themselves worked, actually,
mm-hmm.
and said that they, one of the examples was that they built tents.
And they
did this, and I think they did probably lots and lots of things, whatever it was, but they wanted to show the example of not being a burden.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, in other words, you can be a man of God or a man or a woman of God, and you can go out and work very, very hard to as an example to someone who doesn't want to work. But there's also the point where the Bible says that those who are teaching the word, for instance, are deserved of having, I don't know if that's a proper verbiage, but deserve to have be cared for and treated with respect and love and so forth,
mm-hmm.
because they're even held to a higher standard. And I thought about that, and that is scary to me.
The Bible says a workman is worthy of his hire. We wouldn't go out into a cotton field and pick cotton all day and not expect to get paid for that. We wouldn't go to our nice air-conditioned office and work all day and not expect to get paid for that. Well, a workman is worthy of his hire, even when that workman is a preacher.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, imagine.
And it's a job.
Well,
it's a calling, but it's also a job. I mean, I don't want to make that sound wrong, but I know it's a calling. I absolutely believe it's a calling. But it's also very difficult. One of the hardest jobs in the world. It's 24/7.
Well, in the old days, especially, people didn't want to pay the pastor. And I've heard so many stories, and there was one that was told a man pastored this church, and he did not have anything. He had no money. He had a family. There wasn't food to eat. And this wealthy man in the church said, "Preacher, I've been busy. I've just killed some hogs. And why don't you drop by the house? I've got something I want to give you." So this preacher thought he was going to get a ham to
mm-hmm.
feed his family. So when he goes to see the man pulls out a sack of half-rotten potatoes that had been in the cellar for months, and he just needed to get rid of those. And that's what he was going to give to the preacher.
Mm.
And those things are wrong. Those things are wrong. But Paul, because there was a reason, he worked as a tent maker while in Thessalonica. Helen, explain that fact in light of 1 Corinthians 9, 13-14, Matthew 10:10, and Luke 10:7. And why don't you read the 1 Corinthians 9:13-14. Linda, if you'd read Matthew 10:10, and I'll read Luke 10:7.
1 Corinthians 9:13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait in the altar are partakers with the altar?
Okay.
Oh, and 14, sorry.
Oh, okay.
Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live in the gospel.
And Matthew 10:10 says, "Nor scrap or of your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat."
And Luke 10:7, and in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. So in light of those verses, Helen, why did Paul work as a tent maker while in Thessalonica?
Well, I think he wanted to show that he was willing to work for what he was given, and he wanted to be with the people. He wanted to walk the talk, and he wanted to eat and drink with those that fed him and work with them and just show that he's also one of them.
I think he was only going to be with them a short while, and I think what you said is all very, very true. And I think another reason is because he was only going to be with them a short while, he didn't have time to tell them everything. He was trying to be an example, not only in word, but in action.
Yeah.
And he wanted them to know that they were supposed to work and be busy, and that that was the way they were supposed to live. And we'll see toward the end of this chapter that they had a little bit of difficulty in that. But we'll get to that in a minute. So, do either of you have anything else to say on that question 4?
Well, he just said that in verse 9 that he wanted to make himself an example for the Thessalonians to follow.
Linda, in verse 10, this is question number 5, Paul reminds the church of one of his specific teachings while he was with them. What was that teaching?
Let's read verse 10, why don't you? For even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if you would not work, neither should you eat.
So Linda, what was the teaching?
Well, it's very simple. If you're not willing to work, then you don't get to eat. And I really think we should have the same attitude. I mean, when you don't work for something, you just don't appreciate it the same. That's how I feel. I'll give you an example. When my daughter turned 16, we decided to give her a car. Now, it was a wreck, literally, but it was a car. And she could drive it, but she didn't take very good care of it. We were looking at it, and there was trash piled up from the floor to the ceiling. And let's just say this, when she bought her first car, when she bought it, her car didn't look like different. Today, we see many people on some sort of welfare program. And I'm all for helping the poor. I'm all for giving them a handout and a leg up. But for this to be like 3 generations of a family and that's all they know, now this is my personal opinion, I just cannot go along with that. That's not to say that sometimes people just need help. Everybody wants to help. But say this is somebody in your church. Say that you're just a person who knows this person, and you know that that family goes to your church. What opinion are you going to have of that church if this is the only person you know from that church? Well, this is what we call bringing reproach on the church. And it would cause people from outside the church to gossip about the church and to discredit the body of Christ. Everything we do affects our Christian testimony. We don't do certain things. Maybe they're not actually bad things, but it can reflect on our Christian testimony. And, of course, we look at the obvious things, the taking drugs, drinking, all that. Yeah, that affects your Christian testimony. But also just refusing to work does, too.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. That's what Paul said. Now, that's not my words. That's not my words. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Helen, And question number six, what is the disorderly conduct mentioned in verse 11?
He says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." So it sounds like he's talking about those that aren't working, but seem to have time to be a busybody. Well, that's, they're not working because they're being busybodies.
You know that term busybody, that is an old English term when the King James Version was translated. That's a term I use.
I know.
You know, and to think that they used that term back then.
I kind of chuckled when I read that because I was thinking, oh my.
Yeah, busybody.
We still use that.
Well, what does that term mean? You're a busybody.
I think of a busybody as someone who's just kind of going from group to group, maybe gossiping or getting information to spread it to someone else, and, you know, this person did this thing and this person did this thing, and they're just kind of stirring things around. And
mm-hmm. It reminds me of the old saying, that person has too much time on their hands.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But in, you know, the Bible, it does say specifically that, what Helen said, that I would see the same thing, someone who's gossiping, who's slanderous, and who's lazy in their behavior. So I hope I'm not ever included in that group.
No kidding.
The word literally means to meddle into someone else's business.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it certainly means the gossiping and all of that. I think it also means going from house to house and giving advice maybe that wasn't requested.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, I'm too busy to be a busybody. I'm a lot of things. Yeah, if they add another day to the week, I'll be a busybody. But that's one reason we need to work. We need to keep ourselves busy so we won't be a busybody. Linda, question number seven. What does Paul command those who are doing the things mentioned in verse 11 to do?
Well, he says, "For we hear that there are some which talk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies."
Mm-hmm.
So he's telling them, he's commanding them not to do that.
Mm-hmm.
It's pretty easy to understand. I mean,
yeah.
You know, he's saying, okay, guys, this is what I don't want you to do.
And in verse 12, he says, "Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Now, what was happening here is that some were so sure that Christ would return at any moment that they totally gave up their work and went from house to house, and they were actually sponging off their neighbors. They didn't think there was any reason to plant a garden, to work a job, to make a tent, to make pottery, because the Lord was coming back at any moment,
mm-hmm.
and there would be no time to sell those things, or there's no reason. He could come today.
Right.
And so they were going from house to house, and they were sponging off their neighbors. They were gossiping. They were involving themselves in their neighbor's business, and Paul tells them to stop. Now, we know the Lord could come today, but we're not supposed to just quit our jobs and hope the guy down the street's going to feed us. I like three meals a day myself.
Mm-hmm.
I would run out of friends pretty fast. There's just not enough people that feed me three meals a day. And Paul tells them to stop. Helen, in verse 14, what does Paul specifically charge the church with doing?
He says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." It sounds like he's saying that whoever doesn't obey, that you just need to not, like he was saying earlier, not associate with them, and so that they would feel ashamed for their behavior.
That's not easy to understand, is it?
No.
So that they might be ashamed. If we say, it's okay, then there's nothing to be ashamed of. And Paul wanted them to separate themselves from those who would lead them astray as well. If I was the person who had quit my job and I was going from house to house, and I said, Helen, the Lord's coming back. You don't have time to make that pot of soup. You don't have time. You know, and I'm your friend, and you could take that seriously, and then pretty soon you and I together, we go over to Linda's house. And we know that Linda's a good cook.
And we don't have any left. He's coming any day, so can we eat with you?
And when we eat all Linda's food, I don't know where we'll go, but
we'll find
out. Linda, are the people with whom they are to have no company within the church or without the church?
Within.
Within the church.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
So we are to withdraw ourselves from our brothers and sisters in Christ if they are behaving that way.
It's true. We should love them, and we should pray for them. We should encourage them so that they'll want to come back and follow the Lord. And in doing that, we're not turning our backs on them literally and saying, we don't love you anymore. That's not what God would want us to do. He said, love your neighbors yourself. He didn't say if they were good. He said, love your neighbors yourself. So I'm thinking, you have to draw a line in the sand. But when you do that, it's like when you're punishing your child. You punish your child because you have to do that. You're trying to teach your child something, but you still love your child. You don't walk away completely and have nothing to do with your child again ever. I mean, that's not the way it's supposed to be. So we're not going to, you know, we're not judging, we're not condemning anyone, but we're loving them. It's tough love. It's what you said earlier. It's tough love. We're going to love them anyway, but we're not going to condone their behavior. We're not going to encourage their behavior or do anything that would let them continue in it.
So are you saying that we can hate the sin and love the sinner?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I remember when my son was, I think he was about fourth grade, however old that was, and he had a little friend, both named Josh. And this other little Josh was a year younger. And his mother and I, we were great friends. We learned to swim together. We taught our kids to swim together.
Mm-hmm.
We just did everything together.
Mm-hmm.
And so we had gone shopping, and we'd gone into this department store. We were just walking through, and we saw all these people coming from the aisles and going to the front of the store. And we didn't know we didn't know what was going on. So we turned and went to the front of the store, and there were our two sons just going at it out there on the floor.
Oh, no.
A knockdown, drag-out fight. Now, they'd just been friends when we drove up.
Oh, no.
Oh, we were mad. So we put them in the car, and we go home. Well, on the way home, they make up. So they decide they're going to run away from home. Together. So when we get home, my son, his dad, talks to him about his behavior, and he tells us that they were going to run away from home. And Lynn said, well, where are you going? Well, we don't know. Well, where are you going to live? They were going to dig a trench. And they were going to live in this trench, I guess a bunker, I don't know. And so I'm just standing there with my mouth open. I didn't know what to say. He goes and gets a suitcase.
Uh-oh.
And he brings it out, and he said, pack your suitcase, you're leaving. No, Daddy, I don't want to leave. He said, pack your suitcase, you're leaving. So they went on and on like that a little while until Josh became very upset and he apologized for the way he acted. So sometimes, I mean, that's the only time he ever said he was running away from home. I think it really scared him. But, you know, if you said, oh, please, son, don't leave. Please, son, don't leave. I'll go buy you a new toy. Mm-hmm. Here's an ice cream sundae if you'll just stay with me. What's he going to do the next time he gets mad? He's going to pull the same thing.
Right.
But this was, Linda, as you said, he's talking about people who are within the church. And, you know, we cannot discipline those outside the church. Church discipline is scriptural. And it's not meant to be mean, but it's to make these brethren ashamed of their behavior. And it's to bring them back, not only into our fellowship, but into fellowship with God. Now, that doesn't mean that it's easy.
Yeah.
Well, at least you're telling us, at least in the church, you have guidance and you have, hopefully you have people who are spiritually mature. And so, you know, have you ever had anyone just, somebody you knew just stop talking to you and you never figured out why? That's a terrible, I've had that happen. I know if I offended someone, I didn't know I did it. Well, at least this way, you have someone who's saying, okay, this is what's going on and this is what we're going to do. So you know, and then you have a choice of making a decision about how you want to handle it. But you're not being slapped. You're not being told we don't ever want to see you again, mm-hmm. or we don't love you. It's just different, and I think it's just, I understand it. It's appropriate.
Mm-hmm. If we have a family and one of our children robs a bank, I don't think either one of my children were smart enough to rob a bank. I'll probably cut that out, but they rob banks. They're into all kinds of problems. And what's the community going to say? Say that's my child. They're going to say, well, those Baxters are tough,
mm-hmm.
rough, unlawful people. It's going to be a reflection on the whole family. Now, this church is God's family. It's not our family. It's the family of God.
Right.
And we are to treat it as such. And we're not to bring reproach on it. And we're not to allow reproach to be brought upon it. It doesn't say it's easy. But it says to do it.
It does.
Again, I didn't say to do it. The Bible says to do it. Well, Linda, according to verse 13, how is the church to feel about their decision to have no company with those who do not obey what Paul's telling them here?
Well, as we discussed a little bit earlier, it says in the Word to count them as a brother, but explaining to them how God wants them to return to Him, and not only in just in action and in deed. In other words, it's a change. It reminds me of when I was born again. I mean, you know, I boy, what a difference. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, mm-hmm. it's like a coming home again. That's how I would describe it, that feeling that you have if you've been away from home and you come back home and you're like, hey, I'm home. I love my home. I want to get mm-hmm. in my bed and be comfortable, you know. Well, when you love your church and you love your church family and something's happened to cause division there, I would hope, that you would think, you know what, I want to come home.
And that's the purpose of it. If we enable people to continue, they will never change.
Right.
I use this little example on a number of different levels, but when I was a child, my mother from time to time would have chickens. And we lived in the country, and she'd have a hen house and chickens. I don't know that I ever want to have chickens. They can not be very nice. But if one chicken pecked on another chicken, and they usually peck on their head, and that little chicken that was pecked on, if it hunkered down and acted very submissive, you know what would happen? That first chicken would peck him again. And then another chicken would peck, and pretty soon they would all start pecking. And they will kill each other. I mean, they do that. We're not supposed to be like chickens. If we have a brother or sister that is down or caught up in issues, problems, we're not supposed to be chickens and peck them to death.
Right.
We are there to help them. But that does not mean that we can condone their behavior and let that behavior bring reproach upon the church.
Well, this is basically helping someone and enabling them.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. And sometimes you have to say, Josh, pack your suitcase. You're leaving.
Right.
Now, in that case, we knew that wasn't going very far.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes you have to mean it.
He learned a hard lesson.
He learned. Yeah.
Well, and sometimes you just have to be called out on what you're doing. You know, I don't think any of us are at a point where we couldn't be deceived by something and or anything. And sometimes you may find yourself, things can happen so slowly, and you might find yourself in a situation and you need someone, you know, in your church family to come say, hello.
Yeah.
What are you doing?
Yeah.
You know.
What today we might call that intervention.
Yeah.
Sometimes we may need an intervention. But, yeah, you're absolutely right. And no one is above that.
Right.
We don't know what tomorrow will bring. And so we should treat our brothers and sisters the way we would want to be treated. But we cannot allow reproach to come upon the church.
Right.
But we are to treat them in such a way as to bring them back into the fellowship. Well, Linda, in spite of the fact that we're supposed to withdraw from those who walk disorderly, what is the church to do? And this is just, again, what we've just been saying.
Exactly. I mean, I feel like I'm reiterating, but it's the same thing. I mean, basically we're loving them as a brother, but we're explaining to them how God wants them, what the situation is, what God says about that situation, and how God wants them to return to Him in their actions and their deeds. And that's really love. And actually, if you think about it, how many times have you had something happen in your life where you just wish that somebody loved you enough to help you get on the right track when you were turned around for whatever reason? I mean, I know that can be a hard thing to take, but personally, I hope that people love me enough that if they catch me in a situation when I'm in trouble, sometimes you don't, like you said, Ellen, you don't always see trouble coming.
Mm-hmm.
You know, anything can happen anytime. And so that's a special love. And I think if it's presented like that, too, I love you, brother or sister. And because I love you, we need to talk. And this is what we have to do. And I think, doesn't the Bible say that when there's a situation like that, that we start out that way anyway in church discipline? We start out that way anyway.
Mm-hmm.
You're not just going to pull someone in front of the church and, you know, embarrass them. You're going to do what you can.
Mm-hmm.
In an intimate situation out of love. And then, you know, then if that doesn't work, then there are steps to, you know, that you take from there on.
For instance, this is just a funny story, but, you know, my husband is a preacher, and so it was Easter or Mother's Day or one of those holidays.
Mm-hmm.
I don't remember. I had on a new suit. And he did not know, nor did I. And I never saw it. I've always heard that you don't see the flaws in the people you love. And I did not see this. But he had on a new suit, and it had a price tag hanging under the arm.
Oh, no.
So he was preaching, and he was waving his arms around. And some of our family was there, and one of those family members told him after the services, Lynn said, well, look, I've got this price tag on my suit. And this person said, well, I saw that, but I didn't want to embarrass you. Saw it before the service, but
oh,
didn't want to embarrass him. Now, what's the more embarrassing of those two?
I wouldn't admit it if I...
No. So, it, you know, discipline kind of works that way, too. We're to discipline them as a brother, not as an enemy. And we're not to enjoy their defeat. We're not to be like chickens in the chicken yard.
Well, they're built by the grace of God, go on.
Absolutely. Helen, what's the token in each of Paul's epistles?
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
That's what it's all about. That's the whole reason he was there. That's the whole reason he's writing these letters.
And he says in verse 17, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle. Why would he bring that out?
Well, because they had the episode of the person that was posing as Paul,
mm-hmm.
you know, saying that they missed the coming of the Lord. And so I think this was a way he could, they would all know that this was him. No mm-hmm. doubt this was Paul's letter.
I wrote it with my own hand.
Right.
No one else wrote it for me.
Mm-hmm.
So if this doesn't look like my handwriting, it's not me. It's not me.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, guess what?
Oh,
that's the end of our study.
It's been so good.
Well, I hope you've enjoyed it. This is one of my favorite studies. It's been wonderful.
It really has.
So much.
I have too.
As I do in every one of your studies.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like I'm an expert now in the Book of Luke.
Yes.
I love that book.
I do too.
Well, now you're an expert on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And we hope that our audience has gotten their study guides from our website. You know, it's real easy to just sit here and listen to us discuss, but don't you think you have learned more because you had to go dig it out?
Oh, absolutely. You know, and when you have to dig it out and then you write it down and then you're comparing other scriptures and then you read, you know, the comments that are in the study guide, it makes the whole learning process that much more.
That's right.
We need our study guide.
Absolutely. And we need to study for ourselves,
mm-hmm.
not just listen to someone else talk
right.
about what they studied.
Well, you don't, I don't grow the same way, and I don't retain it either the same way.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not in there writing it down and looking for it, and sometimes I'm so angry with myself. It's hard sometimes, but
it
it's
is.
So worth it. I mean, there've been a few times when I wanted to call you, Nancy, and for those who are listening, man, she's always busy. She wasn't kidding. But I'm so desperate. I'm like, I'm gonna call Nancy. I just don't understand her.
Yeah.
It's been wonderful. It's really been wonderful for me.
Well, I appreciate that. And I appreciate you ladies taking the time to sit down and record with us and discuss with us. And we'll do it again. If you're willing. You're up to it.
Oh, yes.
And we hope that the ladies in our audience will be with us for our next study, which will begin 4 to 6 weeks, I would say. I'm not quite sure at this point, but I think we're probably going to be studying the book of 1 John. So that should be a great study,
mm-hmm.
excellent study. And we'll be talking more about that study guide and make that available to you. So, ladies, I appreciate it. I appreciate it, and I just love you both. I love spending this time with you, and I have so enjoyed your comments.
Thank you. We've enjoyed you and love you, too, and I appreciate the study you've done to put all this together so that we can all learn.
Well, thank you.
And that's been wonderful.
Thank you. I appreciate those words. And we'll be right back after this message.
Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Have you always wanted to memorize scripture, but just didn't know where to start? Nancy Baxter's book, Hid in My Heart, will not only get you started, but will guide you through an entire year of memorizing scripture. Hid in My Heart gives you 365 verses and a system to learn a verse each day, each week, or even each month. No matter which method you choose, you are memorizing scripture. Memory work is not just for kids. Hid in My Heart. Available now at houseofjoyministries.com.
That's our program for this week. We hope you've enjoyed this study of the Thessalonian epistles. It's one of my favorite studies. Look for it on our website, houseofjoyministries.com. And be sure and follow us on Blog Talk Radio and like us on Facebook.
Some time ago, we conducted a poll on our House of Joy Ministries Facebook page and asked, what book of the Bible is your favorite to study? Overwhelmingly, you said that you like to study the book of Psalms, and I promised that we would be studying the different Psalms from time to time. Well, next week, we will study the second Psalm. In program number 2-1, we studied Psalm number 1. So we're going to follow that up next week with the study of Psalm number 2. So you won't want to miss that study. Our special guest next week will be the award-winning documentary filmmaker, Josh Baxter. He is dear to my heart because he happens to be my son. But in spite of that, I think you'll enjoy him. He has a lot of interesting things to tell us. And if you miss our first visit with Josh, you'll want to be sure to catch this visit. So I'll leave you with this message. In all that you think, say, or do, to God be the glory.
How can I, your servant, talk to you, Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. You are the vine, God, and we are the branches. You wash and guard every breath I took. Emmanuel, our God, who's with us, leading God us through your word. Here I am, Lord, I'm waiting for your presence. I am empty, Lord, come fill my cup. I am empty, Lord, come fill.